Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free.
In the Apostle Paul's letter to his young pastor Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:11, he says, "But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Today you'll be hearing from five pastor teachers at the Refuge Men's Conference titled The Pursuit. So get comfortable, grab some writing gear, and let's dig into this godly pursuit.
How many of you know Peyton Jones? I heard you clapping for him a few minutes ago. I've known Peyton Jones for 20 years. And he was the interim pastor when I got here. An interim doesn't really put it right. He really had the heart of this fellowship, and this fellowship loved him. And I there's still many times I wonder to this day if he was supposed to be the guy that took over the leadership of Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach back in those days. But God knit our hearts together. And he was associate pastor until he and Andrea moved to Wales about a year and a half, I think it was, after we got here. Planted a church over there, a Pillar Church, came back and started New Breed Church Planting, which I think actually started over there, the vision of it did. But he came back and took over Refuge in Long Beach, which we had just started as an extension service for here, and has called himself a serial church planter, because he believes in just planting new communities of the King who will express the kingdom far and wide. And I love what he and Andrea and their two gorgeous daughters. How many of you have met his gorgeous daughters? Yeah. Liberty and Eden. They are beautiful. I get to be called their papa. I am Papa Bill. I have 10 grandchildren. You think I had 8? I have 10. 6 girls and 4 boys. So anyway, he's here to talk about pursuing love and perseverance. So give it up, as they say, for Peyton Jones.
I was definitely not supposed to be the pastor of this church. I will tell you that right now. I got my missions heart from Pastor Bill. And so much, I used to be in awe of his heart for the lost. And I did not have that. In fact, this is not a commercial, but he's in this book. And I talk about how God used him very powerfully in my life to really, really move me. And if you've been around Pastor Bill, you know that's going to happen. You're going to get a heart for lost people being around him. So, but before I start, I'd like to say that I would like to yield my 30 minutes to the gentleman before me from Tustin. Just can he come back up here and speak? That would be wonderful. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and his ministry, his example of a man that pursued love so hard, he ran until the day he died. He ran hard, he ran fast, and so very few could keep up with him. He said, "Run as if you were the only one to get the prize." As if there were just a first place prize and you wanted it. Lord, we ask that we would look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Jesus, we thank you for going the distance for us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Infuse us with strength that we don't naturally have, so that we can be sustained and kept like that hymn we just said. Lord, we are fully and totally and wholly dependent upon you to get us to the finish line. But Lord, we ask that we would run and pursue the right things. In Jesus' name, amen. On the infamous Lewis and Clark expedition years ago, where they're trying to connect the eastern seaboard to the west, Lewis and Clark set off from President Jefferson from Washington, D.C., and they made it up, as you know, to the Columbia River Gorge, and only two men didn't make it back. The first guy got sick and died. The second guy is a man of legend, a man by the name of John Coulter. How many of you ever heard of John Coulter? John Coulter was a man who, he had seen such fabulous scenery and fabulous country. He was actually, they think, the first white man to ever see the geysers at Yellowstone. He had seen so much incredible frontier that when the expedition returned to D.C., Coulter said, I can't. I need to stay. There's more to be discovered, more to look at. So he started reclimbing the most perilous part of their journey, the Rocky Mountains, and went exploring. That's how tough this guy was. He was a mountain man. He was a trapper. He never knew what was going to happen if he was going to face grizzlies. But one day, he and another friend of his, another mountain man by the name of John Potts, they were in a canoe laden with furs, and as they were going down the river, suddenly the river narrowed around a bend, and as they got through that little bend in the river, arrows started coming from two directions. And they quick knew that they were in an ambush, so they moved their canoe over to the side. And as they got to the side, they flipped the canoe over and started to head into the trees, and John Potts panicked. And John Coulter was telling him, don't, and he went back into the water, and they made him into a human porcupine. Arrows just riddled his body, and he was gone. And they caught John Coulter, and they had a big powwow, and as they were around the campfire, they said to John Coulter, the chief came up to him, they stripped him naked, and they bound him up, and the chief said, through sign language, you fast? And John Coulter signed back, I'm as slow as a turtle. And so the chief had an idea. Let's play a game. They cut him loose. They drew a line in the sand. They had all the warriors there. They picked a weapon of choice. And they told John Coulter, go. And they gave him a 300-yard head start. And as he ran, he was tough. His years being a mountain man, it made him fit, but he was also determined. He was running for his life, and he was not running across green fields. It was not a walk in a park. He was running over rocks barefoot. He was running over thorns and whatever else was growing on the ground, and he ran so hard that when he got to 3 miles, blood was coming out his nose. His feet were completely punctured and lacerated, pieces hanging off, and he kept running. He looked back at 3 miles, and he could see 4 warriors that were still running after him. The rest had stopped. At 4 miles, he looked back, he could see 2. And he went a little further, and when he finally saw only 1, he turned around and he stopped and faced the guy. And the warrior was so shocked, he didn't know what to do. Here's this buck-naked guy, turns and he wasn't a small guy, but he turns and looks. And the warrior stopped too and lunged his spear as hard as he could. And as he did so, he tripped and fell. And the spear fell just short of John Coulter. And of course, he picked it up and ran the gentleman through. But he knew the rest were coming back on horses. And so he kept running. And as he ran, he eventually got to a river that had a sandbank. And on that sandbank were a bunch of logs that had accumulated. And John Coulter dove into that freezing cold water. And he got up and under those logs and managed to find a spot where he could hide. And when those Indians came, they went back and forth across that river looking for his tracks. At times they were standing on the logs in front of him. They knew he was somewhere close, but could not find him. Days later, John Coulter staggered into Buckhorn, the nearest settlement, naked, exhausted, hungry, suffering hypothermia. and stripped of everything. But he made it. He had pursued. He had been running from something like Paul talks about. But he had equally been pursuing, getting to Bighorn before anybody else. And he made it. The interesting thing about John Coulter is that he ran with everything he had within him. He wasn't just pursuing something like, you know, I don't know if you've ever run after someone and you just think, ah, forget it. The more we get our age, the more that's how we pursue things. Ah, never mind. Didn't want to catch you really anyways. But John Coulter, he had been stripped of everything. That's what I find so amazing about his run. Paul's talking about things that you have to be stripped of, things that you have to strip down if you're going to make it. It probably worked in his favor that he was naked, not so much that he didn't have shoes. But there are some of you in here, you have made it this far. You might have been stripped of things. You might have had things taken from you. You can't believe that you've made it this far. Maybe you've even said, you know, I would never survive going through such and such. I could never make it if this happened to me. I saw a picture right before we came up here with Bob Keenan and Dave Cope. I'm sure once upon a time they said, I would never have made it if you told me I was going to get diagnosed with this or diagnosed with that, and here they are, and God is with them. You can be stripped of almost every single thing in the world. And yet the one thing that no one can ever strip from you is the love of Christ. The love that God has for you. The Apostle Paul said, shall famine, nakedness, sword, persecution, shall any of these things rob us of that? No, he says. For we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. He's never left you and he never will. You could say really that God's love has sustained you through this run. I find it interesting that Paul puts these two back to back. Run or pursue love and endurance. They go together. I want you to think for a second. God's love is going to sustain you. But picture now John Coulter in his situation. Picture you on your run. If you were the enemy, what would you do to stop you? We try to get you off course, Bighorn's over there. Would you hand John Coulter something? If I were Satan and you were John Coulter, would I hand you? Here, carry this. You're going to need this. Take that. That'll help you get there. That's why Paul says in Hebrews 12, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's just been talking about those who endured in faith, those who made it, those who suffered, those who persevered, those who went through all the confusion. They held on to the good confession. They held on to the faith. That's going to be the next place Paul goes. Hold on to your faith, he says. Don't let go. Be like these guys. And in Hebrews, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and the picture here, guys, is the Pantheon. There they are in the Roman stadium, and on the rim of that stadium were heroes, statues of all of the great athletes that had ever run before them. And as they looked up, they would look up past the bleachers, past the people, and they would say something like, Hera, give me strength, or Zeus, energize me, right? And of course, I'm not asking you to do that. That's very pagan. Hope you know that. But Paul goes on to tell us who we ought to be looking toward. We've got this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And of course, we know he's talking about heaven. He's using it metaphorically. You've got these athletes that went before you. They modeled for you, like John Coulter. But he goes on, surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I don't know if you know this, but in the 1896 Olympics, I think it was, when they revived the modern Olympics, the American athletes, they looked in the books, the old books, they didn't know what they should wear for a uniform. And not, you may not know this, but they actually showed up to their first event naked. Did you know that? They came out naked like this. Well, we're ready, we think. And when Paul is talking about this, he's talking about that they competed naked. And in the gymnasium, what happened was you would go into the gymnasium and your coach or trainer would be there and he would be looking at you saying, all right, lift the elbow a bit. And he had a stick and he'd tap it up. Or if you weren't tightening your stomach, if you were doing the boxing or the wrestling, you got to tighten that hamstring. And he'd tap whatever part of you needed strengthening. That's the language here. Let us lay aside every weight. You got to throw off whatever's hindering you. And the sin which so easily ensnares us, like your clothes. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of God. The amazing thing about all of this is that the love of God, the love of Christ, that's what he's saying, is he's saying Jesus endured. He is the model of the one who pursued love to the point where it killed him. And I know when Paul's writing, oftentimes when he talks about writing here, pursuing love, he's got to be thinking of the marathon runner. That was one of those heroes in the pantheon. The marathon runner was the guy who, after just fighting a really hard battle, and Paul goes there in the 1 Timothy passage, he's going to talk about fighting the fight. After fighting a huge battle, he then runs those miles to the city of Marathon. He delivers his news, and he collapses dead. We've got to run this marathon, this race before us, until the day we die. And in our pursuit of love, it is going to take an entire lifetime. You know how I know that? You know why I know it's a marathon? Because Paul says, I don't know about you, but we're such good rule keepers, right? We come in here today and we're like, you know, we can talk about being men of God and being this and that, but we can make it a thing about being gooder, being better. Rules. Don't watch porn. Don't drink too much alcohol. Don't do this. And it's good. All those things are good. Don't do those things. I mean, those things aren't good. You know what I'm saying? It's good to have those discussions. But Paul says, if I gave my body to be burned and didn't have love, if I could fathom all theological mysteries and didn't have love, if I gave everything I had to the poor, if I won millions of to Christ and didn't have love, if I kept all the rules and didn't have love, it'd be a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You know what that is? A clanging gong, a clanging cymbal. It's just a bunch of noise. Really annoying noise. Paul says, let me show you the most excellent way. Love. You see, pursuing love is the only thing. When he's talking about all these characteristics, it's the pursuit of Christ himself. I love that Brian came in and immediately tied it to Jesus. I'm pursuing Christ. These are all things that are who Jesus is. I'm pursuing him. My eyes are on him. That's who I'm pursuing after. And I want to make sure that as I'm walking with Jesus, I'm not just growing older in Christ. I'm growing up in Christ. And I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. Because you know what? Paul says that love never fails. It's the only thing that never fails us. Everything can be stripped from you. Everything can be taken away. You can break every rule. And the love of God is something that's never, ever going to let you down. And if you don't believe that today, you're not ready to run. You're not going to make it. Because here's what the body does when it runs. You run, and at a certain point, after you've used all of the energy that your body has available readily in your bloodstream, the body starts to pull from the reserves that it has stored up from your fat cells. And as it pulls from your fat cells, what starts to happen is you start to tap into this weird kind of energy. Long-distance runners know what this is. There was a gentleman by the name of Carl Meltzer. He's what's known as an ultra runner. You know what an ultra run is? It's a 100-mile race. There's a documentary about Carl called Made to be Broken. He's talking about a world record he was trying to break, but I think it also ended up being about his body. Carl Meltzer dreamed of setting the speed record for crossing the Appalachian Trail. It took him 8 years to finally achieve that in 3 attempts. It wasn't an easy feat. It was 2,189 miles that he had to run over the Appalachian Mountains in 46 days, 8 hours, and 6 minutes to beat the record. On his first attempt in 2008, he completed the trail a week off the record. He was a week behind. In his second one, he called it quits with 600 miles to go. Why? Because his body didn't have the reserves to continue. He was eating all the power foods, all the athletic foods, and he realized he was going to have to change it up. So, on his third attempt, he ate 26 cheeseburgers, 47 beers. Now, this was an 11,000-hour trek. He ate steak, fried chicken, ice cream, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, chocolate bars, pasta, and a lot of Red Bull because they were sponsoring the run. In his last 2 days, he covered 83 miles straight. Can you imagine that? Running 83 miles straight. And he made it with hours to spare under the record. The pursuit of this race, I need to be fueled as much by the love of God as I do to pursue the love of God. You see, sometimes in this race, to make and to go the distance, to make it, I need to draw on God's love for me so I don't get discouraged. So I don't get knocked out. That's the power of fuels. That's my source of what keeps me going sometimes, is that God loves me and will never stop loving me. Because you're going to let him down. You're going to let yourself down. And you're going to let other people down on this run. But he's never going to let you down. He is always going to be there for you. And sometimes on this run, I have to draw on God's love for others. Amen? It depends on the situation. Depends on who I'm more disappointed with, myself or others. And at each point, the love of God becomes both my pursuit, both my goal, and my fuel for the journey. It's like those cheeseburgers. When I was 19 years old, there was a change in my Christianity. Something kind of unlocked in me. It was kind of like the epiphany that Carl Meltzer had that let him know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to win. I'm going to eat as much cheeseburgers, drink as much beer, and eat as much ice cream as I possibly need to give my body the energy reserves it needs. It was reading this. It was an old book. It was an obscure book. I'm sure not many of you have read it. It was by a Puritan by the name of John Owen. He wrote a book. It was kind of strange. But I remember being so hungry to know God more that I picked up this little, they were called Puritan paperbacks, and they would sell them in the Christian bookstore. And it was a book that was broken down into 3 parts. How to walk with God the Father deeper. how to walk with, wouldn't it be refreshing to see books written like this today, right? So many books today are like, how to get more crap, you know? In the name of Jesus. I don't care. You can strip all that from me. That's not going to help me make the race. But here's the deal. This is what he wrote. And when I read these words, I thought, man, this is a game changer for me. Just listen to this. Let this minister to your soul. God's love does not grow to eternity or lessen in time. God's love is an eternal love that had no beginning and shall have no end. It is a love that cannot be increased by anything we do for him and cannot be lessened by anything in us. But the love of God may be seen to be changeable in us in two ways. We might experience it differently from time to time. God's love is changeable in its communications to us. It may sometimes seem greater or sometimes less. Who among the saints does not know the truth of this? With what life, what light, what strength does God's love appear to us at times? And at other times, how dead, how dark, how weak his love appears to be. The key word there is appear. He's talking about your experience of it, not the actuality of it. All the graces of the Spirit in us, all sanctified enjoyments, whatever are fruits of his love. How variously these fruits are brought to us. How differently at different times and seasons to the same person his love is felt. Experience will abundantly testify. Let us then see the Father as full of love to us. Let me just repeat that. Let us then see the Father as full of love to us. Do not see the Father as one who is angry, but one who is most kind and gentle. Let us see the Father as one who from eternity has always had kind thoughts towards us when he created us. It is a complete misunderstanding of the Father that makes us want to run away and hide from him as his children. Now, he's not talking about those that are outside of Christ. He's talking about you as a believer. It is a complete misunderstanding. It makes us want to run away and hide from him. The psalmist said, they that know you will put their trust in you. How sad that we cannot stay with God long in spiritual meditation. The Father loses the company of his people because they are so ignorant of his love to them. His saints keep thinking only of his terrible majesty, severity, and greatness, so their hearts are not drawn to him in love. We must learn to think of his everlasting gentleness and compassion. We must remember his kind thoughts towards us, which have been from eternity, and let us remember how eager and willing he is to accept us. If we did, then we would not be able to bear 1 hour's absence from him, but instead, we find it difficult to spend even 1 hour with him. You see, when Paul talked about the love of Christ, you look at Paul, he's like an energizer bunny, right? Everywhere he's going, Asia Minor, he's wearing young men out, he's eating hirelings for breakfast, he's still going, boom, 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 you know, everywhere for the gospel. They stone him, he lays over and he's twitching and they think he's dead and they're praying, Paul, get up, get up. It's like Rocky, you know, come on, you punk, get up. They're praying for him, laying hands, and suddenly Paul, whoop, he gets up. He doesn't say, whoa, I feel woozy. Acts says Paul immediately gets up and he goes, let's go. And he heads back and his friends go, no, Paul, you can't go back into that city. They drug you out here to kill you on the outskirts. And Paul goes, they have to know. They have to. And he starts going back in. You see, Paul opened himself up like an animatronic and said, you want to understand how I work? Want to see the gears and levers? He says, I once regarded men from an earthly point of view, just like I regarded Jesus. But he goes and says, if we're out of our minds, we seem crazy, we're going after lost people, it's because the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ is not only the goal of my pursuit, it's not only the fuel for my pursuit. The love of Christ is what drives me. It's the driver of this pursuit. People out there have to know about Jesus, and therefore I keep going. If you look at Paul, this is what I find super encouraging about Paul. Paul hated people. Can I get some amens? I think when we talk about love, there's this quick, I love people, I love people, yeah, I love people. and we're not honest. One of the things I find the most encouraging about the scripture is that it takes a guy like Paul and makes him the apostle to the Gentiles. This guy who, when he gets zealous for God, wants to kill Christians. Like, can you imagine getting so on fire for God that it leads to murder? That pretty much says you're not a people person. That's just in your natural man. You don't like people if, when you get activated, you want to kill them. Not a people person. But then we find this transformation happening in Paul. And it wasn't right away. I think Paul was an angry guy. I know this because I'm an angry guy. And I see in Paul myself. It's given me hope over the years, because when I became a gospel minister, in fact, when I became a Christian, I'll never forget, like, everybody's telling me, you got to, like, tell these people about Jesus, and you're supposed to love them like he did. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm in a world of hurt, because I hate people. When I was a kid, man, I grew up in a rough home. There's lots of abuse going on in my house when I grew up. And I retreated from people. People weren't safe, man. I went to my own world. It was like little, you know, Batman with 5 points of articulation. That was my comfort zone. And I'll isolate myself. He told me to go to my room. I was like, woohoo! I can stay there all day. So when I became a Christian, I knew I had a problem. Here I was supposed to love people, and naturally I couldn't stand people and didn't want to be around people. And it didn't change when I became a Christian. Because what I'm telling you is, in the natural man, I was still me. And what we do is we come into church and we hide that. Oh, no. You know, I love people. I love people. I really love people. Let me ride with you on the freeway for 5 minutes. Let me ride with you on the way home from here and we'll have that discussion again. But I love the fact that God takes Paul, and when you find him in Romans, after 3 missionary journeys, Paul's been so transformed, he's able to say, I myself would be cut off from God. Here's a guy that's been so transformed by Jesus and by Jesus' love, the one who modeled that, who for the joy before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus himself, you know what the joy before him was? You. And I find myself telling Christians that all the time. You were the joy set before him. Jesus would endure anything for you. And Paul had been so transformed by the love of Christ that he was able to say, I would endure hell if it meant that the Jews could be saved. That was the heart of Jesus deposited straight into that man. We can't hide our hatred and anger of people, because I'm on Facebook and I see that there's a lot of anger in the church. A lot of anger. Almost every time I see a comment on Facebook, it's anger from a Christian. Yeah, we say a lot of things we shouldn't say. Oh, those hurricanes, God's judgment. Just because you hate people, don't project that onto God. He is not like you. He is not like us. What the world needs to see is the relief efforts and see God in that. If people who shouldn't give a rip about anyone else suddenly become moved to go help complete strangers putting their own lives in peril of disease and further accident and injury, that is the heart of God and the love of Christ. That's where you tell people you see God in a disaster like that. When I started getting into ministry, I've been in 25 years and I've seen a lot of angry people like me. And by the way, this isn't like confession, like I'm getting... Luckily, God has radically changed me, but some of you know me. And I can't be fake about it. You know why? Because when you hide things, like how the scripture says, if you're an angry person, you hide it, guess what? Never comes out in the light to get healed. Never comes out. And so here's John and James. John and James, they go on their first mission trip. They come back and go, Lord, throw fire down on those people. And Jesus, what I love about this, he doesn't hide it. He doesn't ignore it. He laughs at it, right? He goes, I'm going to call you guys sons of thunder from now on. And that's eventually where we have to get. We have to get to a place where we can laugh at ourselves and say, God, in the natural man, I naturally have a hard time with people, Lord, but let me pursue love. Let me pursue Christ. And eventually Jesus says, I'm pursuing you. You're going to transform me The outer man will waste away. The inward man will be renewed day by day. And I will go from glory to glory as I begin to reflect less of Peyton Jones to the world and more of Jesus. The love of Christ compels me is a statement where Paul says, I, Paul, am the natural man and a son of thunder, just like John and James. Just like the 12 who didn't give a rip about people. Lord, send them home. And Jesus goes, open your eyes. The fields are white to harvest. Pray the Lord sends people out because it ain't going to be you guys. Not like that. But the point is that God eventually begins to change and transform us and begins to make us like John. By the way, John, son of thunder. Does anyone know his nickname? John, the apostle of love. The apostle of love. That's the power of the gospel and the life of a believer. And the life of someone who's willing to go, hey, Lord, I'm not going to pretend to have this all together. I'm going to be real. Lord, I'm going to laugh at myself and say, look at me. Trying to be the Christian supposed to love everybody. But I'm a piece of your broken humanity. And Lord, you have chosen to use broken humanity to reach broken humanity. It's going to be a marathon race. You're going to run this race of love, but it is going to be a race that will take you the rest of your life as Jesus begins to transform you from the inside out. First, by you experiencing his love. For he who has been forgiven much loves much. I have enough problems on a day-to-day basis dealing with this guy. I don't got time to be angry with everybody else. Because you know what? On Facebook and all those places, there's someone on there. Guess who they're angry with? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your love comes to us when we are at our absolute worst. Lord, in all my years, I remember, Lord, being fired by the marriage counselor, both Andrew and I. And she said, you guys, just I fire you. You can't come back here. Here's some Bible verses. Read them. Pray about them. And live them. And when you're ready to do that, come back. And Lord, in countless times in my life, in the times of brokenness, in the times of pain, in the times where like John Coulter, Lord, when you're stripping me back of everything else, in those times, the love of God is all I need because the love of God has been all I have. Now, Lord, I pray that you would break us. You would break us as your people, Lord. That we wouldn't be good rule keepers like the Pharisees, just banging our gong in public, forgetting who we are, forgetting the great love that you've shown to us. But, Lord, that our message would be, God can love you. Because I know he loves me. And I know me better than I know you. Jesus, we pray that we would pursue love. And as we pursue love, Lord, you say that love never fails. If I'm going to pursue one thing in this universe, Lord, I want to pursue the thing that's never going to fail. We lift these things up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I asked Peyton if he would come back up here and share a brief story with you that he thought he was out of time and didn't have time to share. And I think it's really is significant enough with in the context of what he talked to us about loving people that you would not naturally love. So, Peyton, come on back.
Hey, guys. This when you go under your time, they let you come back. So make note of that. Let that be a lesson to you. You know, what the way that I wanted to land the plane in that, I was just telling Bill because I thought maybe he said, and he said, no, come back up. But I was kind of driving to a point where I was saying that, you know, God will use the most unlikely of characters if they pursue love. And we are here. We're a part of Calvary Chapel. We are here because decades ago, Pastor Bill was saved. Others, some of you in this room are saved during the Jesus movement. What many of you don't know, we all know the story about how, you know, Pastor Chuck opened up the church to the hippies and threatened to tear the benches out. But what many people don't know is the real story of that was that the hippies used to come and sit on his wall out in front of his house And he used to look out his window and grumble and says, hippies are dirty and filthy and sitting on my wall. He hated hippies. He hated hippies. And one day, after Kay had heard this a number of times, she finally said, you know, Chuck, those kids need Jesus. Instead of grumbling against them and complaining about why they don't wear shirts and get haircuts and get a job, why don't you start praying for them? And that changed everything. God used the most unlikely man on the planet, and Pastor Chuck would have told you the same. It's part of the reason the Spirit of God rested on him. It was because he was who he really was. He was a natural man who allowed a supernatural God to take hold of him as he took hold of him.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free.
You've just heard a recording from Refuge Huntington Beach. For more information about our service times, ministries, and events, please access us on refugefamily.com, our mobile app, Refuge HB, Facebook, Twitter, or call the church office at 714-891-9495. Grace and peace in Jesus as you seek Him today.